turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 9 and the last two verses. Beginning at verse 32, actually the second part of verse 32 and verse 33, Romans 9, the second part of verse 32. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We've been considering the ninth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, 9 through to 11, holds together, but it is integral to the whole argument and the establishment of a right understanding of the gospel, God's dealings and God's provision for man, as Paul gives it to us in the epistle to the Romans. It's, of course, the greatest exposition of the gospel in all of Holy Writ. And he's been saying some very sobering and really shocking things. And the first thing that we noted was that the Apostle Paul is quite saddened and full of continual grief, as he puts it, and he teases it out and unpacks it in the first 29 verses. And the reason he's so saddened, and the reason why this is a sobering truth, is that Israel, the children of God, the chosen people of God, in the main, have been cut off from salvation. That is a sobering truth. And most of us should be sobered by that, because it applies to the outward church too. Not everybody who goes to church or ministers in a church and even have high rank and respect in the church is one with Christ or saved in Christ. And the second sobering truth that he deals with, and we saw it in verses 32, the first part of verse 32, is that this Israel, the nation of Israel, who were particularly and most privileged, they were not only privileged with the greatest blessings that God had to bestow externally upon a people of God in the spiritual sense, but they also pursued justification. They were not only privileged, but they pursued it. That's the point of it, and it's been repeated in those verses as we saw last Lord's Day. But they did not obtain justification. That's a sobering truth. But of course, weaving into this, in both cases of sorrow and grief, God's plans are not thwarted, and God brings good out of evil. First of all, in the first part, even though Israel were cut off from salvation, through their being cut off, God has brought salvation to the Gentiles. And in the second truth that he enunciates, verses 30 to the first part of verse 32, though Israel, greatly privileged, most privileged, and pursuing righteousness, did not obtain it, a people who did not understand or know or were not privileged and not pursuing it obtains justification with God, or peace with God, or reconciliation with God. And so, even though these truths are terribly tragic and sobering and shocking, God's plans are not thwarted. And today, this morning, we want to look at a third sobering and shocking truth, as we have it in the second part of verse 32 and in verse 33. And what is it? Well, listen to it. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Who is speaking? Jehovah the Father. And who is he speaking of? Jehovah the Son. Because we are told later on, at the very end of verse 33, whoever believes on him, who is he referring to? He's referring to Jesus Christ. And before we go anywhere, do you get the seriousness and the sobriety and the shocking aspect of this truth that God, Jehovah God, the Father, is laying Christ the Son as a rock of offense and a stumbling block in Zion? And why would God the Father do such a thing? And then, most of all, call people's attention to it. By the way, it's in the scriptures throughout. It's there in Isaiah repeatedly. It's there in Psalms. And the apostles refer to it, Paul and Peter. And Jesus himself refers to this repeatedly. It's not a casual mention. It's a theme that is thick on the ground in the scriptures throughout the ages. Why would he do something like this? Our immediate instinct is to recoil from such words. You see, God's warning is given to us so that we might sober up, so that we might hear the dangers, and that we might take refuge in him. That's why he warns us. And our immediate instinct should not be to recoil from it. Our immediate instinct should not be, which it is, because we are fallen people, to say, oh, how awful, how unjust, how dreadful. This is really a God of love. Well, before we consider it, we ought to remember two foundational principles when we come to any portion of scripture, difficult or that which we think which we have mastered and is easy. We need to remember first and foremost that there are such things as Christian prejudices, and there are such things as cliches that have come down to us, which is not really based in the scriptures. And probably the most well-known among them goes something like this: God hates the sin but loves the sinner. It's true in one sense, but it's the sinner God sends to hell. He's the sinner about whom God says, I abhor the proud and the wicked man. It's upon the sinner that he visits everlasting punishment. We shouldn't buy into these cliches because we have been told these things. We have to set those prejudices aside and consider texts like this. And secondly, we must, and all of us have them, but it's a process of reading the scriptures and trying to understand them and growing in the understanding of these things and laying aside that which is not truly scriptural. And then secondly, we must always match scripture with scripture. The term that is used for that is the analogy of scripture. Jesus used it. He used it in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 22. He uses it in every place, comparing scripture with scripture, establishing it. Now let's, having said that much, consider why God the Father would lay a stone of stumbling in Christ Jesus in Zion. And why he would declare it throughout the ages in different books, and the Apostle Paul, writing to believers, points this out. I want to point out five biblical reasons why Christ is a stumbling block and a rock of offense to these, to the rock of offense that God has laid down, God the Father. Now, these are not exhaustive, but I want to mention five so that we begin to think of the seriousness of what it means to handle the things of God and to hear the word about Christ and not obey it. First of all, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who will not submit to the only covenant of salvation there is. I mention this because this is in Romans chapter 9. And I've mentioned it before as we considered Romans chapter 9. This was the fundamental problem with Ishmael. Remember, Paul has argued that Ishmael is the seed of Abraham. Ishmael was not only the seed of Abraham, he was loved by Abraham. He was not only loved by Abraham, he was circumcised. That is the covenant blessing, equivalent to today's baptism. He was not only circumcised, he had respect for Abraham. You remember, when Abraham was buried, who buried him? Ishmael and Isaac. But what was Ishmael's problem? He loved everything about the external practices and being joined or connected with Abraham. But he would not submit himself to the covenant blessing and the covenant line which God had promised through Abraham. There are millions of people in churches stumbling over Christ, and he's a rock of offense to them and a stumbling block to them because they will not submit themselves to the only way of salvation, the covenant in the blood and the body of Christ Jesus. You know, you can go through a whole host of things. Some of you have heard of and read Steve Chalk. He's supposed to be not only an evangelical but a reformed man. He speaks about the penal substitution as cosmic child abuse. My dear friend, have you embraced the covenant of salvation through the blood of Christ? If not, you're stumbling over Christ. Secondly, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who are driven primarily by the things of this world and the appetites of their flesh. By that we mean not just that which we eat and drink, but by mental and everything that goes to make us human. The Apostle John speaks about it. And that was the problem with Esau. It was evidenced in him selling his birthright when he was hungry. But it is a far larger application. There is the social gospel today. The people think that doing good deeds is the way to be accepted by God. Now, we must do good deeds, but that's not the way to be accepted by God. All they want to see the gospel of Christ do is to effect changes in this fallen world. Feed the hungry, clothe the poor and the like. All their dimensions and understanding of religion is related to this world and their satisfaction. They're given over to what they can obtain in this world. In other words, they trade the eternal for the temporal. It's exactly what Esau did. Many people are involved in church because church is a place of blessing when the word of God is central. And the Christ of God is the central rock upon which people meet. And there is much. One of the students I studied with at 26, he was professor of physics and mathematics, a very gifted young fellow. He was not a believer. Now he's a minister in Woking. And he said one of the things that he liked was to be with Christians. He just liked being with Christians. But all the time, he was living a life that satisfied his own mind until he came to realize that if he continued like that, his soul would be lost forever. So you see, if you're living for yourself, the Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And all of us know what it is, even as believers. We want all these other things first. In other words, we are trading Christ and the kingdom of God for things here, money and careers and friends and partners and the like. My dear friend, if you are exchanging Christ for any other thing of this world, you are stumbling over Christ, and he is a stumbling block and a rock of offense to you. Thirdly, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who are disobedient to his clear commands. I mean, we have to obey all of his commands, which we don't, and we fail even when we desire. But there are some people who go through the motions of being Christians and they disobey the clear commands of God. And they do it knowingly and willingly and repeatedly throughout their lives so far. You must change your ways. You cannot continue in that path, or Christ will be a stumbling block and a rock of offense to you. And lastly, Christ is often a stumbling block and a rock of offense to many who are ashamed of him. Jesus himself said this, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and his holy angels. Imagine that, being ashamed of Christ. But we all have been. And often we don't want to speak about Christ and his words or the word of God when we are faced with opposition or mockery. Don Carson and Dick Lucas writes quite a bit about this. Some of the best evangelical scholars in most of our great universities, in Harvard and Princeton, and Yale and Oxford and Cambridge, often become shy of the gospel and the word of God. And they begin to make compromises on the edges. I spoke about one such person, very eminent, very profitable. He's not become a profligate, but he's nibbling away at the edges for acceptance. Why? He's ashamed among the intellectuals and the powerful and the esteemed of the world. And that's their case. But in ordinary things, sometimes we are ashamed of standing by the word of God with our friends, and we reject Christ continuously in our own habits and in our testimony. And so the Lord Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me. We all fail, like Peter, from time to time. But we must correct it. We must come back. But I also want to point out two other reasons that the Apostle Paul mentions, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he sums up the whole, the entirety of humanity, how they stumble over Christ in two different ways. This is what he says, writing to the Corinthians. He says, the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews, what? A stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness, or an offense. Now, why is it a stumbling block? Why is Christ crucified a stumbling block to the Jews? Well, you have to think of the Jewish history. The greatest redemption that God had accomplished in Jewish history was the redemption of the nation of the children of Israel from Egypt in the book of Exodus. And you think of the signs and the wonders that God performs in Egypt. It's never been repeated. And to sum it all up, he destroys Egypt. He destroys the power of the Egyptian army. He parts the Red Sea. And the Jews thought something like this. When the Messiah comes, certainly he's going to perform greater wonders. Instead of that, what does the Messiah do? Does he heals a few people? But the crowning achievement of his work was to be rejected by men and be crucified on a cross. That's a stumbling block to them. They request signs. And while he was alive, he said, an evil and an adulterous generation seek signs. But the only sign that will be given to them is that of Jonah and the whale. Just as Jonah was in the heart of the fish for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then rise again. Death and his resurrection. And there are many like that today. They want the Lord to do some wonder in their families, for their careers, for their relationships. This is how it is sold. In Christian churches throughout the world, they want a particular healing. They want a particular circumstance to be changed. And if that is not performed at their request, they stumble over Christ. But you see, God is dealing with the bondage of our souls in sin. This is the blindness of all those who are like the Jews. This is not only the Jews. It happens in the church. It's there throughout the world. People do not see that their greatest need is their sin-cursed soul. They're not troubled by their pride, by their self. Obsession. They're not troubled by the fact that adultery and murder and lack of love for God is always at the door. Sin, what did Jehovah tell Cain? Crouches at the door. It's there, ready to spring. It's there within. Disobedience to God's clear commands is right there within us. But we don't think we need deliverance from that as much as we need all these other things. If you do that, then you stumble over Christ. He becomes a rock of offense. And God the Father has so set him so that people who are given over in such a way will come to their own decided choice and end. Unless they turn, and turn quickly before the day of grace is passed for them. Remember, the day of grace is not all our lives all the time. Remember Esau. He came with tears, but he found no place for repenting because God had cut off the time when he could turn. And then there are the Greeks. For them, all this is foolishness. The Greeks were the greatest philosophers the world had ever raised and continue to be the foundation stone of all our empirical knowledge and scientific pursuits. So what is this wisdom? Well, it's the wisdom of the age. You see, science and technology, medical advance, and the very rules of logic, these are all good things given to us by God. But by human logic and by human scientific and technological and mathematical calculations, you cannot understand the state of the soul. You cannot ascend into heaven. You cannot decipher about heaven and hell and judgment. They're good in themselves. But if you put your reliance on the wisdom of this age, to understand wisdom regarding your eternal soul, its condition, and the preparation of it, it would be utter foolishness. Much in psychology that is good, but psychology tries to alleviate guilt. God has given us guilt, right sort of guilt, not neurotic guilt, but right sort of guilt when we sin. And so the wisdom of this age says all this is foolishness. It's pie in the sky stuff, like Karl Marx said. We have to do away with it. My dear friend, are you stumbling over Christ? Because God the Father has placed Christ as a stumbling block and a rock of offense to all those who are proud of their own human wisdom and their self-understanding. To all those who think they can find God in their own way. To all those who can understand life in this way. All those who are profane. And profane means taking that which is sacred and precious and putting it on the level of the ordinary. To all those who are profane like Esau, who would take the things of this time and this world and this life and trade it away, trade their eternal souls away and the truths of eternity. To all those who dare disobey God, the one who rules in the heavens. To all those who dare to continually disobey God. All those who are self-driven, wise in their own eyes. Lean not to your own understanding. We had the funeral for Audrey on Friday, and Ken, her son, said that if he was to sum up, said she was an average woman. But if he was to sum up her life, he said it would be by those words of the wise man, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in Jehovah with all your heart. But secondly, it's not here, but it's in the rest of the scriptures that I want to touch on it, certainly implied in the last words of verse 33, it's this. Christ is not only a stumbling block and a rock of offense. To the proud, to those who are profane and to those who are self-centered and disobedient. But Christ is a foundation stone. He is the foundation stone. And Christ is the cornerstone. And Christ is the capstone to all who put their trust in him. Look how he finishes. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Christ is the cornerstone. We read in Isaiah 28 and verse 16 how the prophet says, in fact, Jehovah, therefore thus says Jehovah God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He's the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? In the days when stones were used for building great buildings and putting the foundation down, they had to have a specific kind of stone. Not any stone would do. Because two walls were linked and founded on this cornerstone. And it is the same with Christ. If you are going to build right in time and also in eternity, you need Christ to be the cornerstone. He's both man and God. There is no other stone you can build on. If you want your career to be a blessing, if you want your family life to be a blessing, if you want the things of this life to be provided for you according to God's providence, and it to count for eternity and for a sure and certain place in that eternal home, then you have to build on Christ, the cornerstone. That's why he's provided Christ as the only cornerstone for all those who believe in him. Christ is not only the cornerstone, he's the only foundation stone. Jesus Christ said this as he closes the Sermon on the Mount. Two builders. Everything is the same above the foundation. Same kind of house. Wonderful furniture inside. Same kind of religion. Same church. All the outward practices. But not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. How do you know? Well, Jesus tells us. The one who builds on a foundation is the one who not only hears the word but does them. Obedience. Are you obeying God's word today? Or are you continuing in disobedience today? Or you're building on the sand. And the rains will come and the storms of life will come, and finally will come the judgment. It is not only the foundation stone and the cornerstone, it is the capstone. Capstone is the crowning stone. It adds beauty in it, proclaims something of the grandeur of the one who owns it. For the least Christian, for the youngest child who trusts in Christ, what more can you ask as the crowning achievement of your life, than that Christ is yours and that you've built on him? You become wiser than your teachers. You become wiser than all the wise men and women of this age. Nothing can shake you. So I want to conclude with the words that Jehovah himself proclaims. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That word shame, remember that whole phrase is in the future tense. Will not be put to shame. Now you might think everything is fine. But this is talking about the day of judgment, when you will stand before him. And when you stand before him, that word ashamed means a variety of things. It means disappointed. It means ashamed before others. It has been translated disgraced in other places. And it has been translated humiliated. Imagine hearing the gospel. Imagine having the word of God. Imagine coming to church. Like Israel, with all the privileges of the gospel age, and being disgraced and humiliated. But you don't have to be. If you don't stumble over him. Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know who he said it to? We dealt with that recently. In Mark. That was a warning he issued to John the Baptist. The best of men. who were stumbling over Christ at that particular stage. But at the same time, he says, I've given you so that, I've given you my son so that you might believe on him. So that you might not end up completely wasted and futile and disgraced and humiliated. But you've got to make him your foundation stone, and that's by obeying his word. I fear there are some of you clearly progressing in the way of disobedience. You've got to change. This is not my words. This is the word of Jehovah of hosts. It's not a word just to you. It's a word to me. Day by day. To check whether it's disobedience, to turn from it. To make sure that I build both in time and eternity on that cornerstone. And what did Christ himself build on? The whole of the scriptures. My dear friend, may Christ not be someone whom you stumble over. He demands total allegiance and complete allegiance, and there is no neutrality with him. But he offers to be your foundation stone, to be your cornerstone, and to be your capstone. We should fall down at his feet and praise God the Father that he has so given us God the Son, to be our source of life and a rock of foundation. May it be so. Amen.